Well, good morning again. It's good to see you all. And please open your Bibles to John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. And we're going to be continuing through the book of John. And you're seeing a common theme that John is doing, that he is showing you who is this Jesus in a very unique way. Like I said earlier in a couple sermons ago, John was the last of the Gospels written, and it was primarily as an evangelistic book towards those who were Jewish. And so he's writing this book to show people over and over again, who is this Jesus? And that is my prayer for you and I as we go through this book, as we encounter Jesus, that we would find him to be great and that there's no one like him. And so this is kind of what this passage is really talking about. It's a slowly unpacking who this Jesus is as you find out that Jesus is more than he appears. He seems to be ordinary on the surface, yet later on you find out that he is extraordinary. And so the context of this passage is there's a big buzz going on. And it's going on around John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is proclaiming in this text, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And his disciples are taking notice of who this Jesus is. And they start investigating to see what he is and he appears to be. And so that's really what we're going to do, is that we're going to unpack this text as we're learning who Jesus is as the story unfolds in real time. And so let us read the text and then pray. So John 1, verses 35 through 51. And the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him say this as they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, What are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, Come and you will see. And so they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour or around 4 o'clock. And one of the two who heard John speak was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Caiaphas, which means Peter. And the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and said to him, Follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida in the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, Come and see. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered him, And before Philip called you, when you were under a fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, Behold, I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that you are the Son of Man, the stairway to heaven that we can get to glory, get to heaven itself, and it is only through you. We thank you, Father, for your love and sending us your Son. We pray, dear Lord, that you would give us the mercy and the grace to see your words unpacked, that we would receive it with faith and joy and practice it in our lives, Lord. Help us, Father, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so what is going on in this text? Well, we see an organic unfolding of who Jesus is. And it's a little confusing because you have all these names and you don't know who's in it. But as we see in the first beginning, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God," with his two disciples while Jesus was walking by. And if you remember last week, John the Baptist said something earlier the day before, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That in some ways is kind of funny. Like, most people don't build up a job or a corporation, a business, or a teacher to get all these students to come to them and then all of a sudden say, "Okay, now I'm going to give you away to another person." Usually that's not how it works, but this is exactly what John the Baptist's ministry was to gather people and then point them to Jesus. And that's exactly what we see in our last sermon when he said that he was unfit to even untie the sandal of Jesus. That actually was slave work back in the day, and he's saying that he is lower than a slave in the kingdom of God, yet his job is to point to the highest in the kingdom of God. And that's what he's doing right here. He says to his two disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God." And these two disciples realize, oh, this is the one that he was talking about. This is the one that we should investigate. And that's exactly what they were doing. They were following Jesus to investigate him. And the disciples were Andrew, and then you have anonymous disciple. You're like, who's this anonymous disciple? And a lot of commentators believe, and I believe that it's John who wrote this book, that he's being very anonymous throughout the book. There's another inference like this later on in John. And so this anonymous disciple and Andrew start following Jesus, and what does Jesus do? He asks a question: "What do you want?" And we will see that throughout the book of John and also throughout the Gospels, Jesus loves to ask questions. And he's asking these two disciples a question: "What do you want?" And I think that's very important because Jesus is challenging them to articulate what they really want in life. And so that is something that we should be asking ourselves. What do you want from Jesus? What do you want? Does just Jesus, because he seems like he's an easy thing for you, like he's a thing that your parents did, and so that's what you're just doing? What do you want from Jesus? Is he the thing above all things? Is that what you want? Are you coming to Jesus because of that? Or are you coming to Jesus because he is the means to get to the things above all things? And so Jesus is really wanting his disciples to really articulate what they want from him. And they ask him a question, "Rabbi," which is a title of honor back then. It means teacher, but it was more than just a teacher that gets paid for a living, but it was a teacher that had authority that basically said, "You come and you learn under me, and I will give you my life. I will give you everything that I know, that you will have an intimate personal relationship with me, and I will teach you." It's that type of teacher. And so they say, "Teacher, where are you staying?" And then Jesus says, "Come and see." And well, we see this actual thing, "come and see," twice in this text. The disciple later on will say this, "come and see." But this is a type of evangelism that Jesus did. And you see this throughout the scriptures, even in the book of Acts. But it's a Christian experiencing Christ. It's people experiencing Christ. And we experience Christ every day as a Christian. Now, you experience Christ when you read the scriptures, that you experience Christ when you pray to him. You experience Christ when you take communion. You experience Christ when you reflect on your baptisms. You experience Christ in your sufferings, but also in your joys. And part of that type of evangelism is not Bible bashing anybody, it's not trying to make arguments, but it's really just saying, this is what the Lord has done in my life. Come and see. I want to show you how God has carried me through these difficult times. I want to show you how I have a hope that is a hope above all hopes. And I've seen this as well, this type of evangelism. I was in New York City, and there was an opportunity where I got to talk to a person. And this person was just unpacking their life towards me. And they were trying to tell me that they want to be a better person than they were yesterday. And I just asked the question, what does that person look like to you that you want to be? And then they just started unpacking and opening up about their personal life and the struggles that they've been with. And we talked some more. And I shared as well that I want to be a better person than I was yesterday. And I told him, this is the motivation that helps me become a better person. And it was the word gratitude. I said, I want to be grateful to the one who gave me life. That as Jesus, that he died for my sins and that he loves me. And so the reason why I do good things is not to earn his love, but to be grateful for his love. And that was just a simple way of saying, hey, I like what you're talking about. I can affirm your values, and this is part of my life. This is how I follow Jesus. And this is exactly what we're doing in this text, is they say, come and see. Experience me. See if you will believe. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. And then what we see is Andrew goes to his brother Peter, and he says, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Now, I want you to see the humor in this text right here, because Andrew's name, in his last name, is Andrew Peter, i.e. Peter's brother. And that's exactly what's going on, is in this time when John wrote the gospel, Peter was kind of a big deal. He was kind of the main leader in Jerusalem church at that time. And so everybody knows who Peter is, but they don't necessarily know another disciple, Andrew, right? That would be like me going back to school and everybody saying, oh, you're Anthony Michelle, my sister's name. And you're Michelle's brother. But that's exactly what's going on here. And so Andrew, Peter's brother, says, hey, we found the Messiah. And Peter comes to see Jesus, and Jesus says to him, Simon, son of John, I am going to call you Caiaphas, which means Peter. But Peter in the Greek actually means rock. And Jesus is subtly saying, though you are small, I'm going to make you into something solid. Yet Jesus is the ultimate discipler. He transforms these people, these early on disciples, to fishermen, to tax collectors, basically the fringe of society, and he gives these men, transforms them, and they change the world in itself. Christianity changed the world in itself. And he's not saying, oh, Peter, I see you're like a diamond in the rough. Let me polish you up and I'll make you something good. No, Peter was just all rough. He was just completely rough. Yet that is Jesus. He does a transformational work in his people. That he takes something small into our marriages and makes it solid. He takes us something small in our evangelism and he makes it solid, that he takes us of who we once were, and he slowly transforms us into the image of him. And that is exactly what's going on. And so now we have, going on in this text, we have three disciples. We have the anonymous disciple, we have Andrew, and we have Peter. And then the next day happens, and Jesus is walking along, and he finds the fourth disciple. And what does he do? This is odd. He just walks up to Philip and he says, follow me. And Philip responds, and some of this is, he probably heard of Jesus because of John the Baptist and all the buzz. Yet Philip answers the call. And this is the foundational challenge to anyone who is going to follow Jesus, to know him, to learn from him, to follow him, to submit to him, to write and make your life's reflection of who he is. That is part of following Jesus. It's not following Jesus when things seem to be easy, but actually following Jesus is when things are hard and your inner self is saying, no, I don't want to do this. I'd rather do this. But you still follow Jesus and be obedient to him. That is what following Jesus looks like. And so he says to him, follow me. But guess what? Philip does something else. He, as a follower of Christ, shares who Christ is, and he goes to a gentleman named Nathanael. We see this in verses 45. He says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And look what Nathanael says in this text. He says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's like, can the guy that is Moses, basically when they say Moses and all the prophets, it's really saying a phrase of the whole of Scripture. Can the whole of Scripture be pointing to this guy, this Messiah, the one who's going to inaugurate the heavens and the earth, that he's going to advance God's kingdom? Is this guy the king that's supposed to be in 2 Samuel 7? Is this guy in Daniel 7? How can it be from Nazareth? And you know what's funny is we all have a town that's like a podunk town that we can think of. And for me as a Montanan, that would have been Cilicia, Montana, right? Because Roberts, Montana didn't have a lot going for them, but we could find someone lesser than us. Like we had 300 people, two bars, a post office, and a gas station. That was about it. But we could find Cilicia, and guess what Cilicia was? Cilicia, Montana was a really bad Mexican restaurant and an antique store. Literally, on Highway 212, if you blinked going 70 miles an hour, you would miss it. But this is the place where the Messiah is in a Cilicia, Montana. And for New Yorkers, it would be like Break-A-Bean, New York. Okay, Break-A-Bean, New York is a little close to Middleburg, and it's pretty much just a general store right there, right? But even Break-A-Bean, New York, I had to do some research on it, it wasn't even impressive when it was in the Reformation, when things were being formed in the United States. Like, there was a small little skirmish during the Revolutionary War near Break-A-Bean, and that's basically all they have, okay? But it would be like someone coming up to you and saying, we found the next president of the United States of America. He's going to change everything. He's going to make it great. He's from Break-A-Bean, New York. And you'd be like, oh, really? I don't think any of those people have teeth. You know, how can that happen, right? Sorry if those are from Break-A-Bean. But that's exactly what is happening. If Jesus was a New Yorker, he would come from Break-A-Bean, New York. And so Nathanael is a skeptic, yet his friend Philip says, come and see. And that's exactly what Nathanael does. He comes and sees Jesus. And when he's approaching Jesus, Jesus says this, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Now that's a weird phrase to say to anybody approaching you. But it's a play on words, because who was the person that was named Israel? His original name was Jacob. And what does Jacob's name mean? Deceiver. And so when Jesus is using this phrase, he's actually playing on words, but he's referencing Jacob, the person who was the formation of Israel, right? And he's like, you are not Jacob. You're a true Israelite. You are a person that's not deceitful. And then so Nathanael says, how do you know me? And then he says, okay, Nathanael, before Philip came and talked to you, I saw you under the fig tree. And then Nathanael's mind just went, oh, this guy has supernatural powers. Like, he knows and he can see. And then he makes this wonderful profession of faith. Just right then, there, he says to Nathanael, he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And this is what's so interesting and so cool as we see this, is what we see in Nathanael's promise is like a bookend in John's gospel. That John is the poet out of all the gospels, and he's doing something quite funny and interesting, because when Jesus says this and Nathanael, a doubter, makes this great profession, there is another doubter in the Bible, in this book, that makes another profession. And who is that? That is the doubting Thomas. Remember that? When everybody's like, the Lord, he's been resurrected, he's raised from the dead, and Thomas says, if I don't touch my fingers in the marks of his hands, if I don't touch his side, I won't believe. Yet what do we see? Jesus says, Thomas, put your finger in my hands. Put your hand on my side. Don't you believe? And what does Thomas say in the gospel at this bookend? This doubter, just like Nathanael, says, my Lord and my God. And now you see this wonderful poetic way that John is showing as an evangelistic tool, as he's saying, hey, Nathanael, you are the true Israelite. Guess what? A true Israelite ought to say, my Lord, my God. A true Israelite ought to say, you are the King of Israel. You are the Son of God. That's what he's saying. Yet what we see in the prologue of this book that we just unpacked a couple weeks ago, it says that those will not receive Jesus. They will not receive him. But those who do receive him, that believe in his name, he will make them children of God. That is not of flesh and blood or will or decision of man, but of God. That God is the one that ought to work. Yet what we see in the Gospels is that exactly. Last week, what did John the Baptist do? He says, behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. And who was with him when he was saying that? It was the Pharisees. The people that ought to say, oh, let's follow this Messiah. Let's believe in this Messiah. Yet they are not true Israelites because they never made the profession, my Lord and my God. But yet, what do we see with the anonymous disciple, Philip, Andrew, and Peter? They follow Jesus after John says, behold, the Lamb of God. And they actually make those professions and believe and receive and follow. And so that is what John is showing in a very beautiful way, is a true Israelite isn't one of race, isn't one of lineage, but a true Israelite is a person that believes in Jesus and professes his name. You are the Son of God, the King of Israel, my Lord and my God. But then, this is what's so cool after this, is then after Nathanael's profession, Jesus says this in verses 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Remember our Old Testament reading, that allusion that I was telling you about? Well, Jesus is hinting that when Jacob in this story in Genesis 28, this was his journey that God sent him out to find a spouse and that he was supposed to do what God was calling him to do. And early on in his journey, he falls asleep and he gets this dream. And this dream is God saying, hey, Jacob, I'm going to do something great. I'm going to do something foundational. I'm going to open up heaven and earth itself. And this is, in the Old Testament, the formation of God's people. Yet what Jesus is saying here is, Nathanael, I want you to understand, if you think you, me seeing you, omnipresence, God-like seeing you under the fig tree, just you wait. heaven and earth itself, a new greater formation of God's people will come about. And guess what? Who is the stairway to heaven? It's not that 80s or that 60s rock song. It's Jesus. That he's literally saying, I am the stairway that angels are ascending and descending upon. I am the one that will open up heaven itself. And I will be the one that will inaugurate the true formation of God's people. Where the true Israelite, not by flesh, not by lineage, but the true Israelite of God, God's people, will be the one who professes his name and believes that he is Lord. That's what this text is talking about. This is what's so beautiful about John. And that's where the text ends. It's a wonderful text. It's really showing the disciples pointing to who Jesus is. And as we close, I want us to reflect on a couple things as we try to apply this text in our lives. And there are two things that I want us to reflect on and that we can learn from the disciples, but also Jesus. The first thing that we can learn from the disciples is that the true disciples of Jesus needed to follow him. And we know that when we become like him or like these disciples, they start sharing with one another. They start coming to people that are close to them and say, we found the guy. We found the person who brings life. Come and see. And so I want you this week to just reflect on a person in your life that you're relationally connected to, that you can share how Jesus has affected your life. Maybe it is a part in your life where you had a hard time in your marriage, yet the gospel story of showing forgiveness and reconciliation saved your marriage, and you can say, hey, this is how Jesus helped me out. This is how the gospel helped me out in my life as you get to know this person in a relational way. Maybe it's that you struggle with a childhood trauma, and you know what? It is a difficult thing. Nothing can take away that trauma, and it's horrific. However, you can say, you know what? This Jesus, this ultimate judge that will bring judgment about, I'm resting in him, that he is the fulfiller of all things, that he is the perfect judge. And if that person repents, Jesus died for those sins. Yet if that person doesn't repent, I know I can put it in Jesus' hands. That this is part of how the gospel affects all parts of our lives. It's not just us and our salvation, but it deals with our suffering. It deals with our relationships. It deals with our traumas, that the gospel in itself is life-changing. And so think of a person, pray about that person, and start sharing your life with that person. And so the second thing I want you to focus on what John is talking about in this text, is that he's talking about Jesus in five big ways. And we see this. The first thing is that Jesus is the substitute. Just as John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God, Jesus is our substitute that died for us. The second thing that we see about Jesus is that he is our teacher, that he has authority over us, and that he has wisdom to give to us for us in our lives, that if we're willing to follow him. The third is that he is the anointed one. We literally see this in three titles when he's called the Messiah, which literally means the anointed one, but the Son of God, which is a reference to Daniel 7, the anointed one who will judge the world, but also the King of Israel. It's referencing in 2 Samuel 7, the anointed king, the descendant from David. Number four, he is the fulfiller of scriptures. We see this when Philip says, we found the one in whom Moses and the law and all the prophets talked about. It's a common phrase, but it means that Jesus is the one who fulfills all scripture. But lastly, the fifth one, that he is the significant one who on the surface seems insignificant. He's the guy that changes the world that's from Breakabene, New York. And we'll see this more and more as John unpacks this book, that Jesus becomes more and more significant, just as Nathaniel says, who can come from something good like Nazareth? And we see that Jesus is the one that came from Nazareth. He is calling true Israelites to profess and receive him as their Lord and their God. And so today I want you to reflect on Jesus' question as he asks the disciples, what do you want? What do you want? Whom are you seeking? As we see this list, are you seeking the one who is a substitute of your sins? Are you seeking the teacher that will show you a way of life to glorify and edify God? Are you seeking the Messiah, the fulfiller of the scriptures? Are you seeking the significant one whom you may say, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel, my Lord, my God? I pray for all of us, including myself, that as Jesus reveals to us, that we would more and more fall in love of who he is so that we can say, my Lord, my God. May God bless the meditation of his word. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that it is amazing. It is amazing, Lord, that you love us so much, that you have showered upon us so much, and that you give us the scriptures to see your beauty and the intricacies of everything that you do. And we thank you, Father, and we ask, dear Lord, that you would just sustain us by grace to live out, living like you, following you, and trusting you, and believing in you. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.